Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. It's kind of sad ending off the pastoral epistles. Anyone aspiring to the ministry, anybody involved in ministry should really go through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But we're going to end off here tonight, and we're going to leave Paul and going to leave Titus. Remember, he was one of Paul's sons in the faith, along with Timothy. Titus is probably a little bit older. Titus on the island of Crete there, trying to pastor the churches there in Crete, small little communities. And he was older than Titus, but he was not really very experienced in pastoring. So you find that Paul is really giving some powerful instruction. And this final chapter, we're going to see some of the instruction of being subject to the civil authorities that are around us. In Crete, it was really a corrupt society, corrupt even in governmental things, and Paul's going to talk about being subject even to those authorities, and going to talk about the proof, really the proof of our Christianity is seen in how we deal with people and in society. He's going to talk about avoiding useless kind of arguments and discussions over the law and genealogy and those things that don't add to anybody's faith. He's going to talk about rejecting factious kind of people, people that are just looking for an argument, people that divide the body of Christ, reject them. And then Paul is going to commission a couple of the brothers, and then he's going to give his final salutation. But really, it's how Christians are to behave in society and how leaders are to lead if God has given them that chance to be leaders. And remember, the Cretan society, if you say, man, you're a Cretan, it would mean, man, you've got a debauched lifestyle. So it really was a corrupted kind of society. And here, Christians are seeking to live out the commands and follow Christ in that kind of pagan society. So it is a very rich book and a very rich chapter, the final chapter that we come to. And so he says, Paul says, remember them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Or remind them. I said remember, I meant remind them. And so Paul is just basically telling them, now you might forget. It's always good to be reminded these things, because I find so often I can forget things that I should remember, and then it, you know, as I go through and I read the word, it just kind of comes back at me. I got to remember that. And so Paul is just stirring Titus and the saints up there to remember. It's don't forget these duties. And the first thing he says is to be subject to rulers. In other words, be subject or place yourself under these civil authorities, these civil laws, inasmuch as they don't violate God's laws. And he says that you're to be obedient. To be obedient, and that means to conform to the rulers' rules. That's what he's saying. Be a good citizen as long as they don't violate God's rules. You see, the Bible tells us we are to be good citizens. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, Paul, he lays that out. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so God has set up a system of laws. He set up positions of leadership, governmental leadership. Now, those positions are set by God. But not every person that now takes on those positions are godly people. Some are very evil. That's why when you look at Bonhoeffer and look at what he had to go through, by the way, he was martyred for his faith right before the war ended. 1945, he was martyred for his faith. And he was actually in collusion to assassinate Hitler. And so you think about, wait a minute, Bill, that's not really being under the authority of your rulers? Well, yes, be under your rulership until they do like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be under. When Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to me, bow down to this golden image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no way. Our God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not bowing. You see, they violated the law of the land at that point because they had a higher law, God's law. Remember when Pharaoh gave the decree to throw all the Hebrew male children into the Nile? Moses' mom didn't go along with that decree. No way. Am I going to practice infanticide upon my child? I'm not going to abort my child. Well, it wasn't abortion there. It would be infanticide, you know, drowning that child in the Nile. She wouldn't do that. She disobeyed the command of Pharaoh. Even Peter and John and the disciples, when the authority said, don't preach any longer in this man's name, in the name of Jesus. And they had the classic comeback in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Hey, you determine this. Should we obey you or to obey God? We must obey God. You see, for us, we must obey the Lord. And when man's rules and when man's laws are in contradiction to God's laws, we must obey God and reject what man does, no matter, you know, what the consequence is. And so here you find that. But we are to be good citizens, really the best citizens. And then he says in verse 1, to be ready for every good deed. And when he talks about be ready, that's to be at attention. You know, it's like a soldier coming to attention. Attention to do good deeds. In other words, if they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Go the extra mile. In other words, you're building a reputation in this Cretan society. You're building a Christian reputation. God's kingdom compared to man's kingdom. And ultimately and eventually, individuals will choose. What kingdom do you want to be part of? So he goes on. And to align, now he gets into some things that are kind of ugly stuff. You know, it shouldn't be named among Christians. It shouldn't be in the body of Christ. He says, malign no one. To be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So you have the negative and you have the positive. The word malign in the Greek is blasphemio. We get the word blaspheme. But he's talking about defaming an individual, talking down on an individual to bring them down or to defame them, to speak evil of them, and to rail on and on and on what you have against them, to make others look bad that you might look good. He says, don't do that. And also be uncontentious. That Greek word is amachos. Now, I don't speak Greek, but I have great Greek references. The Key Study Bible, Keyword Bible, it has the Hebrew and the Greek, and I mean that is a great, great Bible to have. But amachos is literally not to be a brawler. And it's not just talking about punching people out, just looking for a fight, but it's talking about stirring up fights. It's initiating tension among the brothers and sisters. Initiating divisions. It's fanning the flame of controversy and contention. Don't do that, is what he's saying. And there are those that do that in the body of Christ. That's a sad thing. But notice he said, to the contrary, be gentle. In other words, when you're gentle, you're Holy Spirit controlled. It's you're mild-mannered. You're patient. It's the same idea. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, you find love is the first one, but then you do have gentleness and you have patience. So don't do the negative and do the positive. Be gentle and notice, have consideration, every consideration for all men. In other words, don't just look out for number one. Don't just look out for yourself, but consider those around you. Realize that your actions will affect others. Have Christ-like actions. Let those actions affect others. In fact, Philippians 2:4 says, don't merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. So your life and what you do and what you say, it affects others. Let it affect them in a Christ-like way. He goes on, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hate, hateful, hating one another. I mean, he's basically saying, hey, don't forget what you were before. Don't forget how you were before you were a Christian, and don't revert back to that. That's the sad thing. When a person has a good start in the Lord and you see the fruit of the Spirit being developed in them and something happens, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, but something happens and all of a sudden they revert back to kind of the old life. And all of a sudden you find them, they start doing these things, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending their life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. All of a sudden that kind of comes out of them. That old nature comes out. They're not living off the spiritual part of their life. And it's kind of like a snake pit of the flesh, you know, that just comes out. That's a sad situation. And here, verse 4 and 5, he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, we dealt with that in detail this morning, how God saves. And I like the study. I think the study went off really well. So you might want to get that because I'm not going to expand on it this evening. But notice what he said in verse 3, what they were before. But now that God has appeared to us, He's now saved us from that old life. We don't want to go back to that old life. I mean, we don't just want to come to church and kind of talk Christianese and talk Christian and yet when we're alone or when we're at home and then we kind of live out this old life. We don't want to do that. That's what Paul is saying. You don't do that. His God has ultimately His kindness being His, our Savior and His love for us has appeared and now He saved us. That work that God has done in our life. It's all of the Lord. It's none of us. Notice it's a He and not a we. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness. Can you imagine if it was on the basis of our righteousness? I think heaven would be horrible. It would be a big bragging contest. You know, I've done more than you, and all of a sudden this big bragathon in heaven. But the only thing in heaven we're going to be bragging upon is the Lord, who has saved us, you know, and redeemed us. You see, it's His work and it's our response. It's our response. He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We should get punishment for our sins. We should get judgment. We should get hell. But no, God's mercy, He deletes all that when we're willing to turn in repentance to Him, stop running from Him and turn and trust Him as our Lord and Savior. Repent of sin and embrace Him in our life. He just hits the delete button and those sins are forgiven. You see, He's really talking about this response. And when we do respond, He takes us from what we were and He brings us to His ideal, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's taking place tonight. Little by, maybe it's imperceptible by you. It's hard to see maybe a child grow. It's sometimes hard to see, you know, us age. It's not like you're going to look in the mirror tomorrow and go, man, I've really aged. But by God's mercy, you know, it happens gradually. Now, if somebody hasn't seen you for a long time, they go, wow. They don't know what to say. They don't want to say, you look really old. They usually say, well, you look really good. Yeah, thanks. But you see, you can't see that. You can't see that you age. Usually people say, oh, Bill, wow, you're getting older. I say, you stick along long enough and you'll get older too. You know, but we can't see it. We look in the mirror and we don't see it's imperceptible. And that's God's grace. Can you imagine if we stayed exactly the same for 10 years and then after 10 years we woke up in the morning and then we aged that whole 10 years overnight? Can you imagine the shock it would be? Yipes! So I think it's just God's grace and His mercy that it's just little by little. But you see what's happening to you right now by God's Spirit and God's Word, little by little, those old things, those old sinful habits and that old life is falling off and that new life is coming. You see, maybe you can't see it because it's so imperceptible, but that's the idea of that washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. We're totally immersed in His Word. And the Holy Spirit is, you might say, the scouring pad. And the Word of God is the cleansing agent. And He begins to just change our life, clean up our life. We might not see it tonight, but it's happening. And maybe you don't think it's happening fast enough, and maybe some people don't think it's happening fast enough in your life either. Man, you've been a Christian that long and you're still doing that? I think we all need a sign hung over our neck and on our chest. It said, under construction. Because we're not going to be changed all at once. I had to confess this morning, and if you're here this morning, you heard this. If you weren't, you're going to hear it, you know, tonight. But you see, under construction, you know, God's still working on our life. Just because, you know, I'm a pastor, just because somebody's a leader, it doesn't mean that they don't have the same temptations and they don't fall like you fall. I had to confess at first and second service, it was harder at first service, and I had to preface it by the fact that I am going to confess something right now. I didn't plan on it going into the message, but as I was going through the message and talking about these things, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, you need to share that. I mean, share it so people realize that you're just like them, but also share it because you need to share it. If you notice, I don't know how you come to church, but we're on Komamai here. You might come up Ka'aumanu, you know, and you know, turn here to get to the place. But if you come the next light down Komamai, they just put a new light down there, that next road. Some people come up the back way, and I come up the back way. Well, they just put a stoplight there. And I'm thinking, why did they put a stoplight there? I mean, there's not that much traffic. But so here I'm coming to church in the morning, and I was a little bit late. And my wife's always told me that, Bill, you're really impatient. You need more patience. You're impatient when you drive. And to me, driving, guys, isn't driving a contest when you're on the road? Isn't it a contest? You see, you don't want to get behind the slow person. You want to get in the lane that moves. And then if somebody happens to pull in front, you're in the fast lane, and then they slow down, how dare them? Now there's like 10, 15 cars in front of them and the next car? Man, so you want to get, you know, back into place again. Well, I drive like I drive, and my wife's always said that, you need more patience. And I said, well, I think I'm kind of patient with, you know, with the big things. So anyway, the light is there, and so we're coming down the road there, and the light's red, and there are two cars in front of me. And then I'm waiting, and I go, how long is this light going to take? You know, because now the light, as they redid the road up here, the light coming up Ka'aumanu is really a long light going down como mai, now you have to wait a lot longer. And so I'm thinking, how long is this light? And then it turns green. I go, oh, good. And so the person in front, they pull out, but then they stop. I'm going, go, it's going to turn red again. So I honk. But you see, there's a person between me and them. And so this person makes a turn. And so I make the turn. And then I start thinking, what if they're going to go to church this morning? So I slow down a little bit. I let them get a little ahead of me. So we go through the light here at Como Mai and Ka'amanu. And sure enough, they pull into the parking lot. And I pull over, I park. I get out of my car, I change shirts to go. No, I'm only kidding. And I'm just thinking, I'm sorry, you know, I am. I'm kind of impatient, and I thought afterwards, I shouldn't have honked. Why did I honk? You know, I feel kind of bad, and you know, so I kind of apologized, but I told him, hey, please don't come up and say, I accept your apology after service, you know, but a number of people came up and said, I wasn't the one that you honked at, but anyway, you see, it's that kind of a thing, you know, that we want to allow the Holy Spirit, because I know the Word enough. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not always that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You see, but in a situation like this, when He convicts me, I want to be able to confess. I want to be able to do what's right because I'm under construction and I do want to be formed into the image of Christ. And you see, that's what He's doing on the inside. He's doing it on the inside of all of us, and He's doing it corporately as a church, that we might display the works of God to this community and to these islands. Well, He goes on, verse 6, He says, whom He poured out, now He's talking about the Holy Spirit, we're saved by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here, the Holy Spirit, you see, if the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, we're going to be convicted when we do wrong, and we want to make it right. You see, the Holy Spirit being poured out, the idea of being poured out is not just a trickle, but it's like a Niagara. It's like a Niagara Falls. You see, it's like when Jesus, at that Feast of Tabernacles, they would pour out, they would take water from the Pool of Siloam and pour it out on the pavement. And it was a celebration of how God led him through the wilderness. And He provided water from the rock and how He provided for him. But the last day, they didn't pour water out because God was not only faithful in the wilderness, but He's going to be a faithful in His kingdom. When His kingdom comes, it'll be an abundant kind of life. And that's the day, the last day of that feast, when water was not poured out, that Jesus cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. And He was speaking of the Spirit that was not yet given. You see, talking about the kingdom, Jesus said the kingdom of God is in your midst. You see, wherever there's a kingdom, there's a king. And with the Holy Spirit being poured out in our heart, God the King is on the throne of our heart. The Holy Spirit is God. God come into our hearts, sitting on the throne, and that's what He's talking about. And now we can have an abundance of the Holy Spirit to show us and lead us and guide us and do all the works that the Lord wants us to do, whether it be by conviction or whether it be by the ministry that He has us doing. And I love the fact that He talks about us being justified by His grace. And remember, grace is God's unmerited favor, God's goodness and all His favor being poured out upon undeserving people. And so when He talks about that being justified, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word, and the idea is as if it never happened. It means the slate is wiped absolutely clean. There's no trace elements of our sin. You see, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there are no trace elements of that sinfulness. You see, it's like I never honked the horn at that person. I never did it. Somebody said, I'm the one you honked at. I never did it. I didn't you hear me? I confessed in front of everyone. I never did it. No, I mean, I'm just exaggerating, but that's the point. You don't have to be guilty for something that God has forgiven you for. That's what he's saying, and that's what that term justified means. No trace elements of past sin. Oh, Satan wants to condemn you. Oh, definitely. There's a great passage in Zechariah chapter 3. Remember when the children of Israel, that remnant, went back to rebuild the temple after the Babylonian captivity? And here they were, they kind of slacked off, you know, it was kind of about, you know, 12 years in the building, and they were about half done, and they were getting discouraged, they were slacking off, and Zechariah came to encourage them. Hey guys, come on, build. Come on, do it, go for it. And then you have in chapter 3 of Zechariah something very interesting. Here, Joshua is the high priest. And whenever you're doing a work for the Lord, whenever you're moving forward with the things of God, oh, the enemy is going to come to condemn you. And this is so classic. I have this underlined because it's just the way that the enemy works. When God wants to do a good thing in your life and the enemy wants to condemn you for whatever it is, past sins, maybe you just presently blew it, whatever it might be. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Notice Joshua, here the angels are all around him. I mean, the things of God are happening, but here Satan is right there accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. In this, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and you will be clothed with festive robes. And so they put a garment of righteousness upon him. And you see, that's just like us. We might feel filthy because of sin, but it's only a prayer away. God, forgive me. And then we're forgiven. We're cleansed. The slate is wiped clean. Although the enemy wants to accuse, the enemy wants to condemn. But you see, the Lord will rebuke the enemy like he did with Joshua there. And notice he's made us, as we have been, slate's been wiped clean, he's made us heir according to the hope, and that's a sure thing. It's not, ooh, gee, I hope it happens. It might not happen. No, that hope is a sure thing. It's a sure hope. It's what he's talking about, sure hope of eternal life. And that being an heir, how can we be an heir? We're actually, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. How does that happen? In other words, the inheritance that Christ received, we have a part of that. How is that? Well, we've been adopted into the family of God. Now, we're not born into the family of God by birth. I mean, that doesn't come about because you had Christian parents or Christian grandparents, but because you were born again by the Spirit. You see, that's the idea. When we receive Christ, he now adopts us as sons and daughters. So we're joint heirs by adoption. And you know what? In that culture, the adopted child had the same privileges as that child by birth that was born in the house. That is an amazing thing. And that's why it says we're joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ receives, we receive as well. What a great God we have. And then he goes on, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so he says, I want you to engage in good deeds. Literally, The idea there is to stand in front of, engaged. Engaged in what? To stand in front of. Good deeds. And that term is used as a shopkeeper who would be in front of his shop calling to the public, calling to those that are passing by to come into his shop, to come into his store. And you see, that's what he's talking about us as Christians. We're building a reputation, the church in the community. It's as though we're out there in the highways and the byways, and we're proclaiming Christ, we're proclaiming the good things of Christ and the good deeds that God has us doing, and building that reputation, sacrificial service, and assisting the needy. God, one of our mottos that we had on our sign when we were downtown is God cares and so do we. And so as Christians, we're building that reputation there in verse 8. You see, engaging in good deeds, profitable to that community. And then as he goes on, then he's going to talk about, okay, if you're building that reputation, you're building those good things, there's certain things and certain people that you're going to have to avoid. And so he says in verse 9, but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So you just wish that there weren't problem people that would come into the church. But wherever there are people, there are problems. It just happens. It just happens. So Titus is told to avoid people who like to argue. They like to argue over unimportant issues. Notice he calls these things shun foolish controversies. That term in the Greek is moron, or moronic striving over things that don't matter, things that don't add to the work of salvation, things that don't help your growth in your spiritual life. Don't argue over those. You know, just shun those people. Just beg off. Just don't even, you know, don't even go there. And notice it talks about disputes, law, and those kind of things. But that term is talking about two opposing armies going at it. I don't think there's anything worse than Christians who are arguing over Scripture or arguing over things. It just divides the body of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, like two armies going at each other. Those who like to argue, they try to keep you on the defense. Oh, they like to argue, and they'll bring up another issue, and you try to answer that, and then another issue. And so you're constantly on the defense with them. What I have found with that kind of individual is usually they're covering up. They're covering up some spiritual inconsistency in their life. Maybe it's a personal thing, a sinful thing. Maybe it's a home issue. But it's like that's their defense. You know, they just keep you. You know, they keep you in limbo and arguing these things. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that, Titus, and don't let the church people do that. And then he goes on, more of these kind of people, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. Another problem person is a factious person. And that Greek word is hereticos. Hereticos, where the English term is heresy, a heretic. A heretic, a person who causes division in the body of Christ. They're self-willed. They think that they're always right. They'll always blame others and always make themselves right. And they go from person to person, inside and outside the church, pressuring people to make a choice. Are you for me or are you for the pastor? That's a heretic. You see, and It's a work of the flesh. You can find it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It's not only a work of the flesh, but they are in the flesh. And so you tell them to stop. Stop doing that. And then they not heed the warning. Well, he says, after the second time, then reject them. You see, because they only get worse, they're not wanting to listen to the Holy Spirit. They're not wanting to listen to wisdom. And so reject them. Why? Well, he says it in the next verse, why? Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Such a man is warped, warped in character, keeps on sinning, and has condemned himself. That's the literal translation of verse 11. You see, that's even worse when it's a leader. When a leader in the body of Christ does these kind of things. Somehow there's a twisted thinking. They're in sin. They bring upon themselves by their own ungodly behavior self-condemnation. That's what he's talking about. What a horrible place to live in. And they kind of, they live and they run their life with a guilty conscience because, as he says here, they're self-condemned. And so with a guilty conscience, you know, they're speaking out of that guilty conscience, or even worse than that, some have a callous conscience where they can't sense, they can't feel, you know, the Holy Spirit. They're not tender to the Holy Spirit, and they're beyond the feeling. That's a real horrible situation. Well, he closes off here, Paul does, and he says in verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And so now, just kind of his closing salutation, he gives some personal issues here, talking about plans and kind of commissioning of different individuals. Artemas, we don't know anything about him. Kind of a mystery. Paul knows him. Heaven knows him. You see, but we don't know anything about him. Tychicus, we do. You can find him in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was with Paul in Paul's first imprisonment. He's the fellow that Paul had carry the letter to the church in Ephesus, to carry the letter to the church of Colossians, and that letter to Philemon. This was the fellow Tychicus. He was a faithful brother, and Paul had him carry the letter to those churches. Now, one of these guys, one of these fellas, Artemas or Tychicus, they're going to replace Titus on Crete, and they're going to take Titus's place and keep things in order there, and then Titus is going to come back and join Paul at Nicopolis. And so that's what he's saying. And then in verse 13, now these guys are probably going to take Paul's letter. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And so probably, we don't know for sure, but they'll probably carry that letter. But it's telling the church there in Titus to show hospitality to them. The very thing that I'm writing you, now do that, put that in practice and show them hospitality. And he says, for let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may be not be unfruitful. So again, he's just recapping, he's reminding them of all the things that he said before. The people there, the church there, engage in good deeds, meet the pressing needs, be fruitful in the ministry that God has given you. Have a reputation there in that community that really builds up the kingdom of God and makes a stark contrast to what the world does and what the church does. Great. And then he ends off here in verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. I think that's noteworthy. It doesn't look like there's much there in verse 15, but notice that the unity and the harmony with those associated with Paul. Notice what he's saying. All who are with me greet you. But then notice, he writes and he selects out those that are there in Crete. There wasn't that harmony. There wasn't that unity. And the greeting is to those who love us in the faith. Notice Paul is obviously excluding those whom he is warned of. He's warned about the divisions, about the maligning, about those that are in the flesh. And so they don't have, you know, they don't have the greeting. You see, notice that. You know, greet those who love us in the faith. You see, not all did. They were self-condemned. And Paul, you know, as I love it with Paul, he doesn't sugarcoat Christianity. He just makes a demarcation. Those that are in the flesh, those that are in the spirit. You know, it's not just, can't we just all get along kind of thing? You know, but he had standards for his Christian, for the Christian walk. And when he talks about that grace be upon those that love us, love the ministry. God's goodness, God's favor be upon all of them. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for these great letters that really instruct not only leaders that are leading, but really instruct the whole congregation in how we're to be as believers and as Christians. Lord, all those negative things, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just dwell richly in each one of us. And Lord, we would excel still more in our walk with you, in our faith. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to lead us and guide us in all the good things of God. Lord, that you might continue to build those characteristics, those Christ-like characteristics in each one of us. And Lord, tonight I just pray as we have just recognized and realized it's He saved us. It's He, not we. It's He, not me. He saved us. He did that work of salvation, not according to deeds that we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And Father, I would pray tonight if there are those here that have come in and they're not sure of their salvation, they're not sure of their forgiveness, because they're not really sure if they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not really sure if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven and if they're going to heaven. Lord, your love for them is so great. Lord, tonight, you would just say to them that all who will come unto me. And we would pray tonight that if there are any here tonight that have not yet trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're unsure of that forgiveness. They can be absolutely sure tonight because Jesus did the work and we simply are respondents to that work and accepting His forgiveness. And if you're here tonight, you've been running long enough from the Lord and you're willing to turn from that running and come to Him. He says, all that come to me in no way will I cast out. Tonight is your night. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would just ask you, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to lift your hand up and let me see that hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. You and you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high so I can see it, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. God bless you, ma'am. I see you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge it's your Spirit through your Word. Lord, right now you're doing that washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. And Lord, just continue to do that. You can pray this prayer with me. It's asking Christ to come into your heart and just simply say, you can say it out loud or say it quietly. Just simply mean it. Say, dear Jesus, I ask you tonight to forgive my sin. I turn from sin. and I turn to you. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. And I ask you tonight to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and help me to live the rest of my days for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.